It's really great to be back with you. One of the gifts that I can give to churches all over the Northwest as I speak almost every weekend in different churches, I always offer to the pastor, hey, you can take a break today. Like, I'm here. You don't need to be here. And today, Pastor Bo and Cliff, they're taking a break, getting some rest and refreshment. And so I'm really happy about that. And so it's good to be here. And I don't cost the church anything. I'm a free speaker. Can you believe that? Isn't that nice? I'm surprised they don't have me here more. You know what I'm saying? Well, we're in this season called Advent. And oh, let me back. Did anybody watch the game with Oregon yesterday? Yeah, it was amazing. But am I wrong that the commentators seem to be in love with Penn State? Right? Am I right? I mean, I was like, come on, give us some love. We're number one in the nation for a while now. Anyway, we haven't lost a game. It really bugged me. And then we won, and it was like, ha. So there. Anyway, all right. Enough about football. Got that off my chest. Thank you for letting me share that. Well, we are in a season called Advent. And that word Advent, it simply means arrival. Arrival. So for centuries, we've been, church history, we've been celebrating Advent, preparing our hearts to celebrate the arrival of Jesus. And we've been doing this for a long time, this season of anticipation. It's one of the reasons I love Christmas. When my kids were young, just the anticipation of seeing them just enjoy this season, the anticipation of just the newness and the freshness that it feels like Christmas can sometimes bring, and the anticipation of the birth of Jesus, but not just the birth of Jesus. Church history, we see that we not only celebrated the arrival of Jesus' birth, but we also celebrate our belief that Jesus will one day come back. He will arrive a second time. And Advent puts both of these things together. We're waiting, we're celebrating the coming of Jesus, and we're waiting for the coming of Jesus all at the same time. And it's an opportunity to remind ourselves that Jesus enters our world. He has, he does, and he will. He comes into our messiness. He comes into this world with trouble and anxiety and difficulty and grief and sorrow and all the things that we experience, and especially during the holiday season. And he comes to us when we want to escape the world sometimes and tap out. He enters into it. That's who he is. And I try to remind myself that Jesus comes into our messiness. He comes into our brokenness. A holy God chooses to take on flesh. That's what the incarnation means. That's the religious word. It means to take on flesh. God took on our flesh, our relationships, our problems. He was tempted just like we're tempted. He didn't fall like all of us fail, but he was tempted. He took on our burden and our trouble. That's what Jesus did for us, and we celebrate that reality during the Christmas season in particular, because he didn't have to, but he chose to. And Christ's coming creates this season of Advent, this anticipation, which invites us to enter into our world with a fresh perspective, with new eyes, to see who Jesus is and how he wants us to embody him in this world. So Jesus, as we open up your word today, would you speak, Lord? Would you share what you want to share? Would your word bring life to us? Would you help us to see something we haven't seen before? Would you challenge us and correct us and inspire us, Lord, to lean into this season according to your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to be in Isaiah, mostly, also one of the Psalms, but I'll be in Isaiah for a bit, and it'll be up on the screen as well. But I want us to look at Isaiah, because the book of Isaiah, this was a prophet who lived thousands of years before the coming of Jesus, and he prophesied about the coming of the Messiah of Christ. And he provides us a framework for how we can think about the incarnation of Jesus, how we can think about Advent. And I want to start in chapter 8. Bo touched on this a little bit last week, but I want to kind of dig into it just a little bit. In chapter 8, Isaiah prophesies that Israel will fall to the Assyrians which happened, and this happened in 733 BC. And he prophesies this in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen." I don't know what an ordinary pen is. I don't know what the opposite of an, anyways, it's an ordinary pen. Isn't it funny? Some things that just jump out at you like, an ordinary pen. Okay, not a special pen. All right, good to know. And this is the word he wrote down. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And my Bible doesn't tell me what that means. It just tells me the word. And so I had to look it up. And it's a fascinating word. It's a compound word. And this is what it is in English. Swift to plunder and quick to carry away. I would not encourage you to post that on social media today. That is not an encouraging message as we walk into the Christmas season. But this is what God told Isaiah to write down. Swift to plunder and quick to carry away. That was what's going to happen. And what did happen to the Israelites by the Assyrians in 733 BC. Super positive messaging. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Does it sound familiar? It feels like this is the world we live in, where we feel, we look around and we hear the news cycle and we're like, doom and gloom. Is it ever going to get any better? But Isaiah says some things. God, through Isaiah, says something to us in this context of wondering if it's going to get better before it gets worse. And he says in verse 11, "This is what the Lord said to me with his strong hand." Say strong. God is mighty. And we're going to kind of revolve around that theme today. God is mighty. He is strong. And his strong hand was upon Isaiah. And he warned me not to follow the way of this people. So in the context of it might get worse before it gets better, God says through Isaiah, don't live in that context the way everyone else lives in that context. And what does he mean by that? He goes on, "Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy." Have you noticed that conspiracy theories are on the uptick? I mean, for the last 4 or 5 years, right? But it's fascinating to me that as we think about the future, especially within the church, we find ourselves gravitating towards conspiracies. And God, through Isaiah, says, hey, in these times when we're not sure what the future is going to be like, we're not sure if it's going to get better before it gets worse, don't buy into that way of thinking. Don't call a conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. There is so much fear. I travel, and I'm in churches all the time, and I can feel that the body of Christ is afraid. And I what? Why are we living in fear? I know that sometimes we don't, because of the uncertainty of the future, that can breed fear in us. I understand that, but sometimes we can't control what happens, right? And sometimes we can't fix the wrongs that happen around us all the time. And so I know why we lean towards fear, but Isaiah encourages us to do something else. Verse 1 of chapter 9, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations." And that's where Jesus would come from. So now he's starting to prophesy about the coming of Jesus. And by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the people walking in darkness will see a great light. I love that Isaiah, the way he prophesies the coming of Jesus is this light will enter into the darkness. That whatever darkness you are experiencing, whatever darkness our world is experiencing, the coming of Jesus, Advent, the anticipation of his arrival brings light. It brings hope. It brings assurance. It brings confidence. It doesn't bring fear. If we really believe that Jesus has come and is coming right now into our midst, we don't have to be afraid because a light has dawned. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. We know that there's suffering and that the struggle is real, but we also know that it will not last forever. That it will end one day. And maybe it ends when the second coming of Jesus is why we sit in hope for that second coming, that advent of Jesus' second coming, that we know at that time he will make everything right that is wrong. He will redeem everything that has been unredeemed. But right now, we live in this kind of in-between time. Isaiah prophecy goes beyond the deliverance of Israel, and he wants to see that the coming of Jesus is our deliverance. And this is where we come to in this series, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, not on ours, not on the United States, not on some other country. The government will be on his shoulders, but it's not a government like we think of government. It's a different kind of government. It's more subversive, and it doesn't have a capital city. It's like it comes through the people of God. Now, one day, when he returns, Jerusalem will be that city, but not today. See, he's coming through us. Right now, his advent is through each of us. And for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, I love this, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We are waiting, anticipating the coming of Jesus. A child is born. When Isaiah made this declaration, a child is born, it was like everybody sat up and listened because there was a tradition that whenever a child was born of the king, it ushered in something fresh and new. There was this kind of idea around the birth of the king's child that's going to usher in a new season. It was momentous. And ultimately, for us, it's a message of hope. The darkness will not last because the light has come. I'm curious if any of you have lost hope. You know, for my wife and I, living in this holiday season, ever since my oldest son passed away 8 years ago, it's not fun. It's not like we are looking forward to the holidays because it just reminds us that someone is missing. And yet, we found a way, and I want to whisper this because it's deep waters. We found a way to have hope. To have hope that God is still active, that God is still working, that God still has a plan. Because his light will eventually push out the darkness. Do you believe it? Do you put your hope in it? See, part of this Christmas season is reminding ourselves that we can put our hope in a mighty God, a wonderful counselor, a prince of peace, right? This word mighty, we're going to only spend a couple minutes on this. This mighty God, that word mighty could be actually translated heroic. Anybody love heroic stories? Anybody a Marvel fan? Or, I mean, any DC fans? I mean, I can't imagine that, but you know, okay, maybe. Whatever. That's fine. But I've always loved heroic stories. One of my action figures growing up was Superman, so there I am telling you I was a DC fan at one time. But anyway, I love the idea of someone with special gifts or talents giving their life to save other people. I just wonder where the culture got the idea from. You know, I just wonder. Like, see this idea of God being a mighty God, a heroic God, someone that comes in on our behalf, takes on our flesh, and works on our behalf, and sacrifices on our behalf. And I mean, Jesus said that the enemy of our souls comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I don't think it's metaphorical. But Jesus comes, our hero comes to set things right. He comes to give us life and life more abundantly. He came to set the captives free. He came to seek and save the lost, to announce freedom to the oppressed. That's our mighty God, to defeat death once and for all. But it's in this place that lies the tension, because we know that's what Jesus came to do. And yet sometimes we don't experience the fullness of that today, do we? It's what theologians call the now, not yet principle. That we've experienced some of this now because the coming of Jesus has happened, but we also haven't experienced the fullness of redemption until he returns the second time. And so we live in this place where we, yes, sometimes experience it, and sometimes we wait for it, and sometimes we wonder, is God still moving? Is he still active? And it's this tension that we live in that we really need to talk about. Because it's in this place of waiting that we can lose our hope that he is a mighty God. That he's still mighty, that he's not just was mighty when he was born and lived on this earth, and he will be mighty again one day when he returns, but in the in-between, he's still mighty. He's still got the whole world in his hands. He's still in control. I believe that. I put my hope in it. See, he's not believing. I think it's hard to believe that God can act, so I don't want to minimize that. I think that is a difficult challenge. Can God act? I think the harder thing, though, is will he? I think that's the question that most, especially younger people in the faith and those that are just, you know, searching for faith have. Is God acting? Does he want to? And it's that waiting. Waiting for a dream to be fulfilled, waiting for a prayer to be answered, waiting for God to move with the diagnosis that you got from the doctor. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Think about the last time you waited. When was the last time you waited? Maybe it was today, checking your kids into Before Kids or something. Maybe it was waiting to get coffee. Maybe it was waiting to. We're not great at waiting. I mean, we got roundabouts in Bend, like are nobody's business. I don't understand why they put roundabouts in a city of 80,000, but we have them, and people don't know how to drive around them. And it is one of the things that have caused quite a bit of tension in Bend. And I'm like, we just gotta wait. You gotta be patient. And yet we're not really good at it. When was the last time you waited? Maybe it was, and this is real for many, waiting in a hospital room, waiting for a diagnosis, waiting for an important phone call or an email, waiting for the birth of a child, waiting for a good idea, waiting for a dream to be fulfilled. When you study how the Jewish people in the Old Testament waited, you see something, it just begins to emerge. They waited with hope. They didn't wait like people who don't have any hope. There was this assurance. There was this like, I'm pretty sure God's gonna act on our behalf. He has, he is, and he will. They had this hope that they never lost hope in God saving them and delivering them. A matter of fact, even through their hardest moments after the Holocaust, Viktor Frankl, who wrote about his time surviving in a concentration camp, wrote these words, between stimulus and response, there is a space, and in that space lies our freedom and power to choose our response. In those choices lie our growth and happiness. It's in the waiting. And he would later write that it was him not losing hope that helped him hold fast while he was in the concentration camp. This hope in the waiting, this hope in the waiting. I believe that God is still at work. I believe that Jesus not only came and will come, but he is coming right now into my situation. I don't know how. Sometimes I don't see it. Sometimes I feel like I'm waiting too long, but I want to keep hoping and believing that God is mighty, that he's got my world and this whole world in his hands, and I don't have to be afraid. I want to live like that. How do we respond in the waiting? How do we respond in these moments where the tension is real? I want to encourage you, do everything you can to not let the world and the way it waits fill you with fear or conspiracies, you know, or well, if God's not going to do it, I'm going to. See, our fear and our anxiety sometimes, and certainly our conspiracies and our I'm just going to do it on my own, that belies an underlying truth that maybe we're not facing, that we don't actually hope in God and his mighty strength. Because if we did, wouldn't that hope work backwards and inform our fear? I mean, I think this is not easy to come by. I think this takes work, and it takes consistency. It takes reading the Word. It takes spending time in prayer. It takes conversations with brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage one another to keep hoping. But I want to tell you today, as simple as it sounds, and I know as hard as it is to live, there is nothing to fear. God is mighty. And God is in control. And I don't know when, but I know God will have his way. And he doesn't need me to make sure he gets his way. He can do that on his own. What he wants and what he asked of us is to love his way. I mean, Jesus' last words to his followers is, I give you one last command, one command. Love each other as I have loved you, so that, and everyone will know that you're my followers based upon how you love one another. Every day we wake up in Advent, we wake up in this waiting, this in-between two arrivals, and how we do that is important. Okay, I'm gonna show you guys a video clip, but I gotta tell you, I just saw it a half hour ago. I'm sitting in the back room with Corey, one of your worship leaders, and we were talking about Jameis Winston. You guys know, quarterback of the Cleveland Browns, right? Yeah. And we started talking about Jameis, and I saw a thing on him, and he's just really happy guy, like really motivational, and just like, let's go. And then Corey showed me this video of how he responded to facing the Steelers a couple of weeks ago in the snow. And I want you to look at this. It'll make you happy. But I want you to look at this to go like, this guy has figured out how to trust God. And I mean it, to trust God, even when he doesn't know what the future looks like, to hope in God, to believe that God is working on his behalf. All right, so here we go. Watch this video clip.
Ed, you don't become a Brown until you beat the Steelers. What will it take tonight?
The horse is prepared for battle, but victory comes from the Lord. So I'm dependent on the Lord.
Is that the message to the team?
Day by day, one play at a time. That's the message.
Weather conditions tonight. We're expecting winds up to 15 miles per hour in a wintry mix. How will that impact your ability to throw the ball?
I am so happy and grateful that the Lord has blessed me to play in some snow, to be in true football weather in Cleveland, Ohio, at Huntington Bank Field today to get him the glory. It's a beautiful day.
Sure, it feels like you're playing in the AFC North.
It is. It's magical. Thank you.
Said you don't become a Brown.
Yeah, isn't that great? I don't mean to have Jameis preach to you today, but listen, that, like, he's facing this snow and this, like, this hard thing. He would say later that he grew up in Alabama. He never played in snow. He didn't know what that's about. Did you see the hope? Did you see the glimmer in his eye? Why does he have that kind of confidence? Well, he told us earlier. The horse is prepared, but the battle is the Lord's. He's fighting for us. He's stepping in for us. And what do? Well, day by day, we do what we're supposed to do. We work hard. I mean, it's just this. I mean, it's so simple. I know it's not easy to live this out. I mean, Jameis seems to be doing okay. I mean, I know he makes a lot of money and whatever. Okay, that's another story. But I just want that kind of hope, that kind of confidence, that kind of like, God is on our side. We don't have to be afraid. We can go into a battle and have this sense, even as hard as it might be, that God is with us. Maybe that's how we're supposed to live in the waiting. My dad, growing up in the church, when he was young, a young kid, he was invited. He had a beautiful voice, and I never actually heard him sing this Christmas carol, but he would sing it every year as a child in his church, "O Holy Night." And he passed away a few years ago, and then my mom passed away earlier this year, and she would always say the 5 years in between their two deaths how much she loved my dad's voice when he sang "O Holy Night," you know, and I never got to hear him sing it, but I remember just I think that's one of the reasons my mom fell in love with him was because of how he sang "O Holy Night," you know, but anyway, I love this line, a thrill of hope, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. We need to be reminded of some things this Christmas season. And I don't know your story, and I don't know how you're feeling about this present moment, and maybe it's you're like me and holidays are just hard, or maybe you're really looking forward to it, but I want you to remember what happened 2,000 plus years ago. Mighty God took on our flesh, and he came and took on our burdens. He said, "Cast your cares upon me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you. I'll take yours." There's this, he can hold our burdens because he is mighty. His birth represents there is always hope. No matter how dark the darkness gets, no matter how hard this life gets, no matter how weary we get, would you this Christmas sit at the feet of a manger and wonder again about what it means that God came in the flesh as a mighty God? To stand with us, to weep with us, to encourage us, to fight for us. I want to invite the keyboardist, okay, see if that's cool. Yeah, that'd be great. I want to read one more psalm and then tell you, read a psalm and then tell you a final story. And I want to look at Psalm 18. David wrote this psalm when God delivered him from the hand of Saul. And so Saul, the king, was going after David, trying to kill him. And it was in this place of hiding that David wrote this psalm. And I feel like we need to be reminded of what God can do and wants to do and why he wants to be mighty on your behalf. Look at verse 16, Psalm 18. God reached down from on high and took hold of me. I don't know what vision you have of God, but I don't want you to see this as God grabbing the scruff of your neck. You know, that's not what that is. David's talking about how God came down. Jesus came down. Jesus took on flesh and he holds us. He wraps his arm around us. That's the image we should have here. He took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He saved us. He took us from the deep and he brought us up. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me. Why? That's what I want you to see. Why did he rescue you? Because he wanted you to be a better person? Because he wanted you to try harder? Because he's just going to give you a hand up so you can do it on your own? No, he's because he delighted in me. He works on our behalf. He works on your behalf because he loves you. Because he is for you. Because he wants to surround you with his presence. Because he delights in you. God delights in you. But I think sometimes we don't wait long enough to see the mighty hand of God move, which means we don't wait long enough to experience his love that causes him to fight for us. We run into our Goliaths and we look for human ways to solve our problems. And listen, I'm not opposed to human ways to solve our problems, but I'm learning to run to God first. On my way to the hospital, I'm calling out to God. When my kids have been in crisis, I want to get them human help, and I do, but I'm crying out to God. Work on their behalf, fight for them. Instead of trying to protect myself or defend myself, I'm crying out to God. Be my defender. God, step in the gap. Fight for me. But I think sometimes we think secretly that, well, it's really up to us if we're going to make this life any better. I want to tell you a story and finish with this. Suzanne and I were, my wife and I were missionaries in Croatia. We had three kids at the time, and we were pregnant with our fourth, and we were going to have the baby in Croatia. And Suzanne was pretty along, far along in the pregnancy, and we just started seeing things that just weren't right, and went to the doctor and found out that Suzanne had a miscarriage and that we had lost the baby. That happened on Thanksgiving Day many, many years ago. And I remember coming back to the house where my three boys were waiting for us and telling them that, we lost the baby, and, they're just weeping. I'm weeping, and Suzanne's still in the hospital, and I'm crying out to God, Thanksgiving Day, come on, And I go get the mail, just because, do something. I go get the mail, and there's a big old box in the waiting for us in the mail. And I bring it home, and I open it up, and it's packed full of Christmas presents wrapped. And I looked at the address, and it was from this church in Klamath Falls that had adopted us. And every couple times a year, they'd send us care packages. And it was such a blessing. But this particular moment, come on. Is God not working? Is God not doing something that a church who doesn't know anything about what we're going through, and weeks, even months prior, had put this package together wrapped with Christmas presents, probably in June, and they send it in the mail to us. And who knows when it's going to get through customs and when it's going to arrive. And it arrives the very day that we have this miscarriage. I don't know how many of these stories you want me to tell before you start to realize that God is mighty and he is working on your behalf, and he sees you and he sees where you're at, and he understands your pain, and he sees you. And because of his great love for you, he will send a church to put some presents together to arrive on the day you most need them. I don't know. I think, wow, God is so for us. So there's a couple ways I want us to respond today. First, do you see yourself as a possible conduit of the mightiness of God? Like this church, do you see that he often uses ordinary people, ordinary pens? There it is, there's the callback I was looking for, the ordinary pens. Do you see that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things? To send a care package, to pray a prayer, to sit with someone, small acts of kindness that God somehow uses to display his mighty power. Because God is always mighty, and sometimes I found, a lot of the times actually, he shows his greatness through his people who choose to live a certain way in the waiting. A church that steps in to care for a family in Croatia, a friend who sits with you in your diagnosis, a grandma who never stops praying for her grandkids. These are all mighty acts of God. And the second response, I think, is that sometimes we have to be willing to throw ourselves at the mercy of Jesus. To acknowledge we cannot do it on our own. We simply can't solve some problems ourselves. We need a mighty God, and acknowledging, admitting we have run out of options, or the options we have we know won't actually do it, they won't deliver us. they might pause the diagnosis or slow it down. They may give us a momentary reprieve. They may get us out of one financial hardship, but there's probably a dozen more waiting on the other side. What kind of might do you need from God this Christmas? What would you cry out to him? Not as your last option, but as your first. Financial decisions, places of addiction or loneliness, despair. He is able, he is mighty, and he is waiting to hear your call, your cry, and he wants to respond to your deepest need because he loves you. So what could happen this Christmas if we choose to trust in this mighty God? So God, we fall on our knees in desperation. Metaphorically, we cry out to you, God. Jesus, we need you. Lord, you heard my prayers last night and this morning. And you hear the prayers of these people who some are in places of real need and desperation. We look at our world, Jesus, and we say, our world needs your coming. Our world needs your presence. Our world needs you to break in once again with your grace and power and restore to us all that the enemy has stolen. Help us, Jesus, to live in the wonder of Christmas like it was the first time we heard it. God, work on our behalf. We acknowledge our limitations. We cannot do it. We have ran the course and there is still more we need. You are limitless, God. You extend your hand on our behalf. Work miracles by your majestic power and unlimited resources. We cry out to you, God, for a move of your spirit in our generation, to see your hand of power and might move again. We are unsatisfied. We are dissatisfied with the status quo, with things always being the way things always are. Jesus, we need your intercession. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, sacrificing so we could have life, so we could have unfettered access to your Father. With every eye closed and for here in the room, those that are watching online, this is for you as well. I anticipate that there's something stirring in some of your souls right now. For those of you that have never made a declaration to follow Jesus, you've never said in your heart or even out loud, Lord, I want to believe in you. I choose to follow you. Come into my life. I wanna make you Lord of my life. I want you to come and save me from my sin and redeem me. And if you're ready to make that step of faith, would you pray a prayer with me? And for those of you that are already Christians, maybe just join in with us. Say this prayer, dear Jesus, come into my life. I need you. I can't do life without you. Save me from my sin. Forgive me, Lord. I choose to walk with you. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that you see us. Thank you, God, that you use us to bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Do that all the more, we pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Hey, as we finish up, I want to light our Advent candle. Such a great tradition that the church has been doing for some time now. And as I light this candle, would you stand with me? Jesus, the light of the world, has entered into our darkness. Amen. And I want to speak this benediction over you. And are you hungry for more of Jesus? Do you desire to sense his presence at whatever moment you're facing right now? Do you desire that? If you do, I just want to speak this over you, and maybe you can just put your hands out in front of you to like you're receiving a gift. And may we marvel at the one who strides forward in the greatness of his strength, who is the one who keeps his covenant of love. He is the resurrected God in whose power sin and death find their defeat. This same Jesus raising power lives in us. So may it overflow and burst forth as streams of living water. May it bring new life to all who thirst for God. May that river which makes the heart glad satisfy all who thirst. And may we guide those thirsty souls to fountains of hope, healing, freedom, and flourishing. Amen. Go in God's strength. See you.